Chapter 4, and we're actually going to go to several passages of Scripture to get us started, so we'll start out in Philippians chapter 4. Every one of these messages in this series I've been doing, as I'm preparing it, I'm thinking, boy, if we could just get this one area, just get victory in this one area, get this taken care of, we'd really see revival. And then I get looking at the second subject of the series, and I look at that one, I think, boy, if we could just get a hold of this, I really think we'd see revival. And as I was working on this message tonight on discontentment, I thought, boy, if Christians could just learn to get victory over this matter of discontentment, I believe we could really see revival. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 11. Of course, Paul's writing under the inspiration of God here, and he says, not that I speak in respect of want. And he's making reference to their faith promise support of him, really. The church was supporting him in his missions journeys. He said, not that I speak in respect of want. And look what he says here. For I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be what? Boy, what a great statement. And the key word there, I think, in that text, in that passage, is the word learned. That tells me that Paul was not naturally a contented man. He had to learn that. And that's true for most of us, probably. We have to learn to be content. Now, if you would, come over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 8. 1 Timothy 6, 8. And then we'll have one more passage after this. 1 Timothy 6, 8. I don't think my cordless is on there, Dave. 1 Timothy 6, 8. Just a short verse. It says, having food and raiment, let us be therewith what? Content. Content. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. One more, Hebrews 13, 5. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5. I like this verse. This is a good verse to memorize. The Bible says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be what? Content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Then you could tack on verse 6 so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. But do you notice here in this verse the close association with contentment and recognizing the presence of God? Look at it again. And be content with such things as he has. Why? For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You could say this. If you have the Lord, you've got everything you need. Be content with such as you have. For I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God won't let us go without the things we need. And so discontentment, let's pray. And I'll give you the outline here and some things I think will be helpful for us. Father, bless our study of your word. I'm grateful for your goodness to us. We're grateful for your presence here. Lord, we believe that you are here now. You're focused on us. You're very concerned about our spiritual being. So, where I'm asking that you would speak through me to each of our hearts, challenge us, help us to grow in our faith, and just asking for revival in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. What prompted this whole series on confronting our comfortable sins is the passage in John chapter 4, where Jesus is, where the Pharisees bring this woman taken in adultery. John chapter 8, I'm sorry. They bring this woman taken in adultery to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're wanting him to condemn her. They're trying to get him to say that she should be stoned for her sin. Of course, the law called for that, that she should be stoned for her sin. But Jesus, in his wisdom and his compassion, he doesn't answer them. We know the story. And finally, he says, you that are without sin, cast the first stone. Now, what was he doing? He was forcing those Pharisees to confront their own sins. They were very good at finding the sin in this woman. It was glaringly obvious what her sin was. What wasn't so obvious was the sin that was in their own life that they had gotten comfortable with. They were able to justify it. They were able to live with it. They were able to excuse it. And Jesus, in a sense, is saying, this is not acceptable for you to condemn this woman taken in adultery and yet have in your own heart and life sins that you are justifying, that you are okay with. That's unacceptable. And we know what happened was the Pharisees began to be under conviction. And the interesting thing was this week, as I was reading over that again, the interesting thing was rather than humbling themselves and confessing their sin to the Lord Jesus, what did they do? They just slunk away. They just kind of quietly walked off. You know what that tells me? They were okay with keeping their sins in their life. They didn't deal with them. They didn't. They confronted them, but they didn't follow through. They should have said, Lord, you're right. This is my sin. Confessed it and forsook it. And they didn't. So what is revival? I've been thinking about revival. We're coming up next week. Let me give you this perspective on revival. I see revival in one sense, the Lord confronting our comfortable sins. And then you and I responding in humility and in repentance to the Lord saying, yes, Lord, these are areas of my life that I know are not what they ought to be. I've gotten comfortable with them. God confronts us with that. We confess it and we forsake it and God sends revival. That's what 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked sins. And so, discontentment. Here's my first thought, first point tonight. There is a healthy discontentment. There are situations where discontentment is a healthy thing. Do you ever stop and think about it? We're actually born discontented. What's the first thing a baby does when it's born? Cry. It's not happy. Well, he just got slapped around, but other than that, but a baby is not content if it's not fed, if it's hungry, right? God put that into a child. That's a healthy thing. I doubt this would ever happen, but if a baby didn't cry, if a baby didn't express discontentment, I wonder if sometimes we wouldn't forget to feed them. You know, and just go about our business. And good heavens, I got a baby. I forgot. I got to go check. But God gives us a sense of healthy discontentment in the sense. For instance, for you and I, our spiritual growth. I don't believe we should ever be content with where I'm at spiritually. I should always wanting to be closer to the Lord, having stronger faith. If we get to the point where we are content where we're at spiritually, we are about to backslide. What did Paul say? He says, not that I've arrived, not that I've achieved, but I press towards the what? Mark. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul was constantly pushing himself to get closer to the Lord, to understand the Lord a little more, to be able to trust God greater in his life, for God to do greater things in his life. So there's a healthy discontentment. I believe we ought to be discontented with the spiritual condition of our church. We should always want our church to grow. Spiritually, numerically. If we ever get tent, I've been here 20 years now just about, and those 20 years, just about every service, we've had empty pews. I am not okay with that. I'm still working in long, and now don't misunderstand, I love our church. I praise God for it. But until every pew is filled, I'm not going to be satisfied with that. We're going to press towards it. And once every pew is filled, then we'll figure out how to get more pews. So that's a healthy discontentment. Same with our bus routes I was talking about. Wow, praise the Lord, we got 50 kids coming in. All right, but let's not be satisfied with that. Let's try and get 60. Let's go to 70. Let's keep pressing more, more, more. And so there's a healthy discontentment. I don't want to be satisfied with the extent of my soul winning. I don't want to be satisfied with the extent of my soul winning. I love Jimmy Rose. He's going to be with us. How many folks remember Brother Jimmy Rose? What a blessing that guy is. Every letter he sends out at the bottom, he says, pray for me that I'll be a more effective soul winner. Man alive, this guy's been around forever. He's influenced hundreds of thousands of people for Christ. And he says, I want to be a better soul winner. Every time we talk, he said, Brother Leatherman, before we go, would you pray that God would help me be a better Christian and be able to win more people to Christ? Isn't that something? You know what he is? He's discontented. That's a healthy discontentment. The extent of our soul winning, the extent of our missions. We have Faith Promise coming up. You know, I never want us to just be able to maintain the status quo. I always want to be able to bring more missionaries in. Does anybody feel that way? I want more missionaries to come in. I want to be able to give more to them and get more of them out there. Jesus was this way. Did you notice in the Gospels, Jesus would say things like this? I have other cities to go to. I have other cities to go to. He wasn't satisfied just reaching a couple. He wanted to go to others. He had to go to others. He had to go to others. So there is a healthy discontentment. Now, what about an unhealthy discontentment? That's what our subject is. How is an unhealthy discontentment exhibited, manifest? And that's my second point. The exhibition of a discontentment. An unhealthy discontentment. How does it manifest? I put a few things down here that I see in Scripture. Number one, one manifestation that I have an unhealthy discontentment is envy. When I become envious of something that someone else has, that is an indication that I am very discontented with my condition. Envy is an inability to rejoice in the success of others. You may not believe this, but there's some envy goes on among independent Baptist preachers. And you get some preachers around a preacher's fellowship, and this guy's running X number, and he doesn't, and I don't have as many in my church as he's running. What's the first thing they do? Well, he must be compromising somewhere, obviously. Listen, why can't we just say praise the Lord for God's blessings on that ministry? We're not in competition. We're serving Jesus Christ. And envy is an indicator that I am have an unhealthy discontentment. What about King Saul? In 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 9, the Bible says that King Saul eyed David. And he got eat up with jealousy. An envy of David. And rather than David would go out and Saul slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Why couldn't Saul say, praise the Lord, 10,000 of our enemies have been slain? I mean, they were his enemies also. But he was discontented with his position. He was discontented with what God was doing in his grand scheme for Israel. And he got eat up with envy. I put a second manifestation of an unhealthy discontentment, and that is an extreme ambition. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm all for being ambitious. I don't think the Bible condemns a person trying to better themselves in life and in the business. If you can get a promotion, you know, and that's opportunities there, praise the Lord for it. But what I'm talking about here, an unhealthy discontentment, is when I am determined to win at all costs. Doesn't matter what it takes. Doesn't matter who it hurts. I am going to get ahead and I am going to win this thing. That is unhealthy. That is a discontentment. I believe that we ought to be content with what God provides for us. If He opens a door to advance, praise the Lord for it. If I can better myself and make better opportunities, praise the Lord for it. But if that doesn't work out, God is good to me and I'm satisfied with what He's doing. So an unhealthy discontentment is manifest in extreme ambition. I put this one down. Excessive criticism. Now, I said excessive criticism in any form. Continually making negative, hurtful, cutting remarks about others indicates that I'm not very content in my standing in life. I've got to somehow cut others down. Listen, cutting others down does not lift me up. Being negative on others doesn't make me any better. And so that is an evidence of discontentment. I put this down for endless complaining. Just the inability to be grateful for anything. Now, I catch myself complaining about people who complain. Man, they're always complaining. That's all I ever hear is they're complaining. Have I told you they always complain? We got to watch out for this matter. uncomplaining, making excuses, blaming others is an indicator that I'm not content in my standing in life. I put a fifth one down, fifth manifestation of discontentment, explosive anger. I mean just blowing up, getting angry. What that is communicating is I am angry because my expectations have not been met. This is not what I wanted. This is not the way I wanted. This is not this. That's a, and get angry. And that is really at its root a discontentment for what God is allowing to go on in my life. And so we have to watch out for these things. There is a healthy discontentment, sure, spiritually growing and all that. It's good for us. But when these characteristics are evident in my life, and, you know, things happen, and sometimes it is, but if this is characteristic of my life, envy, just this driving, running, dog-eat-dog, I've got to run them down, every man for himself mentality, criticizing, complaining, angry, that tells me something's not right. Something's out of whack, and discontentment has gotten root in my heart and life, and it needs to be dealt with. Discontentment is basically this, expressed this way. I deserve better than this. I deserve better than this. I'm not satisfied with my possessions. I'm not satisfied with how I'm being treated. I'm not satisfied with my lot in life. Need I remind us all, if we got what we deserved, every one of us would be burning in hell. So rather than being discontented, let's praise God we're saved and on our way to heaven. Because when I'm unhappy with my lot in life, I'm discontented, I'm grieving the Spirit of God. I believe I'm withholding the blessings of God on my life and my ministry, and it just hurts all around. I like what Benjamin Franklin said, not known for being a great man of God, but he had some common sense about him. He made this statement. I like this. Contentment makes a poor man rich. Discontentment makes a rich man poor. Boy, isn't that the truth? So, number one, there is a healthy discontentment. Number two, exhibitions of discontentment. Number three, what is the harm of being discontented? How does it hurt? If I'm not satisfied with what God is doing, I'm continually thinking I deserve to be treated better than I am. I deserve better living standards. I deserve more of this. How does that affect myself and others around me? I put down eight ways it affects us. And I just want to go down and give you this list. I encourage you to jot these down. Discontentment dooms marriages. Now think about that. I'm not satisfied with my spouse. I need someone better. Someone better looking, someone smarter, someone that's nicer, someone that's this, someone that's that. Listen, the moment I said I do, it is God's will for me that that person be my spouse. You say, well, we were out of the will of God when we got married. That doesn't matter. The moment you said I do, I will, that is God's will. And you'll be a whole lot happier in your marriage. You'll be a whole lot, you'll get along a whole lot better when you say, you know, I thank God and I'm satisfied and content with the spouse I have that God has for me. And if you'll do that and develop, ask God to help you develop that mentality, that little hottie, excuse me, at the office will not be nearly as appealing. And that flirtatious guy in the shop will not be nearly as appealing when I get content with my spouse and every day say, thank you, Lord, for this person you brought into my life that I'm sharing life with. And God, I'm content with who you have for me. So I put down contentment dooms marriages. Number two, I put this, contentment destroys finances. Man alive, how many people are so far in debt over their head with credit card debt simply because they were not satisfied with the possessions they have? They always had something new, always have to have the latest thing, always have to have more of this or more of that. And I'm telling you, discontentment has destroyed people financially. I often wonder how much more could be done for the cause of Christ and world missions if God's people would just simply learn to be content with such things as we have, and as God blesses us, enable us to do advance the cause of Christ. It destroys finances. Number three, discontentment derails ministries. I talked about preachers being jealous of other preachers and the success they have. You know, there's could be 100 different factors on why that guy's ministry is at the level it is. And they probably have nothing to do with me or him compromising in any way. And boy, you get that in your craw and you get bitter and you get jealous. And next thing you know, that ministry's gone down. And discontentment just derails ministry. Number four, I put this down. It disrupts careers. Boy, how many folks have tried to shortcut their way to the top? Rather than just slowly working and going on. My son, as you know, is in the, my youngest son, Daniel, is working in the restaurant there. And he's at the bottom of the totem pole right now. He's doing all the nasty stuff. But he said something the other month or two ago we were talking. He's made a good statement. He said, if I ever hope someday to ever run an own my own restaurant, which he would like to do, he says, I'm at the perfect place because I can learn it from the bottom up. I thought, boy, that's a good approach to this thing. And to be content where I'm at in my career so that God can open future doors and teach me what I need to do. But some people, they want to come out of college and be CEO first year. They want to come out of college and make the salary a person that's been in the business 25, 30 years. They want that salary their first year. Listen, it doesn't work that way. And so they end up ruining their career, going job to job to job, running around, trying to find this elusive dream, and it never happens. Discontentment disrupts careers. I put this down, number five. Discontentment discards peace. How many nations have gone to war with another nation because they weren't satisfied with what they had? You know what I thought of as I was preparing this? I thought of the Iraq-Kuwaiti war. Man alive, how much oil does Iraq have? They're overflowing with it, but Saddam Hussein was not satisfied. He wanted the oil from Kuwait also. And discontentment on the part of a national leader brought the deaths of tens of thousands of people. How many wars have gone on between neighbors? How many friendships have been destroyed? In fact, I put that down, number six. It disrupts friendships. Always wanting more from my friend. Never satisfied with what my friend's doing for me. Always has to be a little more, next thing you know, that friendship's dissolved. I put this down, number seven, it demolishes testimonies. How many folks here, you're saved, you know it, say amen. And it's all of us, no doubt. You know the unsaved world is watching us? They pick up our attitude. And if I'm always complaining, I'm always envious of something that something others have that's better than mine, I'm never content, they see that. And what message is that communicating? I'm communicating then that my God doesn't treat me very good. My God doesn't take care of me because I'm never content. And boy, it demolishes a testimony. And I put this down, last of all, it diminishes faith. It diminishes faith. If I'm not content with such things I have, I'm simply not trusting God's provision. And so, the manifestation or the exhibition of discontentment. Let me give you last of all, number four, the healing of discontentment. How do I take care of this? Spurgeon said this, get this. A man's contentment is in his mind, not in the extent of his possessions. Did you get that? It's in the mind. It's how I see things. Not in how much, how many people say, boy, how many people think this? Boy, if I just had a little nicer car, boy, then I'd be happy. If we just had this extension on the house. If we could build that thing out the house, boy, then I'd be happy. Well, you know, if I just get a couple more bucks an hour, boy, then I'd be happy. You know what happens when you get more income? You end up borrowing more, don't we? Because we're not content. The problem's not in the possessions. The problem's in our thinking. We've got to change our thinking. So how do I do that? I got a list here. I like lists. Let me give you this list. Number one, recognize discontentment as sin. Just stop. I think, first of all, God, show me. Lord, he's preaching this. The Spirit of God speaks to my heart about this. Yeah, this is touching on an area of my life. Recognize that as sin. What's the 10th commandment? I'm going to test your Bible knowledge here. Anybody tell me what the 10th commandment is? It's in, thou shalt not covet. Exodus 20, verse 17. Why did God give that command as number 10? Anybody? Can I tell you what I think? I think that commandment encapsulizes the first nine commandments. Honor your father and mother. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. I think if I can get to the point, and really not coveting is what? Being content. If I don't covet, then I'm content with what I have. I don't need other gods. I don't need to blaspheme God's name. I can honor my father and mother. They're the parents God gave me. And I think all those other nine commandments fall in under the tent, thou shalt not covet. He's saying, be content. Confess it as sin. Until I recognize discontentment as sin, confess it and repent, I will not have God's blessings. I will not have victory in my life. Number two, how do I get victory over discontentment? Recognize it as sin, confess it, forsake it. Number two, humble myself. Turn with me, if you would, real quickly back to Philippians chapter 2. Is everybody doing all right? Everybody okay? Are you with me? All right. Amen. I'm going through this a lot faster than you believe. Philippians 2, verse 3. Boy, Philippians is a great chapter, a great book on contentment. Look at verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Look at this. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. What's he saying? He's saying, humble yourself. Rejoice in God's blessings. And if God blesses someone else with things that he withholds from you, rejoice in that. It's very possible that if you had what the other person had, it may destroy you. And God has confidence in you that you can make it through life without some of those things, and you can be happy and content and bring glory to him without a BMW. Right? Now, that other guy might not be able to glorify God without a BMW, but God trusts you not to do that. And so humble myself before the Lord. And it comes back to what I was saying before. Man alive, consider what we do deserve. Well, I think we get to heaven, we're going to be humbled by what God has blessed us with. We're going to say, man alive, God, why did you do all that for me? I'll tell you what else will help, and I just thought of this, I'll add it in here. Go on a mission trip to a third world country. Good night. First time Kathy and I went down to the Dominican Republic in 1999, we came back. I felt guilty to get in my car. I don't deserve this. These people down there better Christians than I am. You should hear them sing. And they have nothing. I come back here and have so much. I'm miserable. And so we need to humble ourselves. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve the least of your favors. And it helps us. Number three, I put this down. Be generous. I think giving is not only an evidence of contentment. If I'm willing to give what I have, it shows I'm content with it. I don't need here. I don't need this. My wife, it took me a little while to get used to. She would give everything we have away. I mean, she would just say, oh, here, you can have that. I said, Kathy. And I had this Bible all through Bible college. I had all the great men of God signed it. Lee Robertson, Jack Kyles, Lester Rawl. I must have had 30 signatures in there of men of God. Oh, that Bible was so precious to me. And I thought someday I'm going to sell it on eBay and make a lot of money. No, I didn't think that. There wasn't eBay back then. But I loved that Bible, and I would carry it. And one day I made the mistake and took it on the Sunday school bus. We worked a bus route. And I had my bus route Bible, and I had my precious Bible. And I took my signature Bible with me. Well, a little girl got saved that day, and they're going home, and Kathy was talking to her, and she said, I don't have a Bible. She says, oh, Kathy said, I'll get you one. And unbeknownst to me, she gave away my signature Bible. And I said, I can't find my Bible. She goes, oh, I gave it to Shania, I think was her name, or Shakita, or something like that. I said, you did what? She goes, yeah, she didn't have one. We got lots of Bibles. And so after much prayer and supplication, we worked our way through that. But that Bible is long gone. So anyways, being generous, not only is it an evidence of contentment, but I think it's a cure for contentment. You know, here we've got so much, and we just think, and I think, and you say, boy, I want to get victory over discontentment. I want to get victory over discontentment. Take something and give it away. Huh? And, oh, it hurts. Ah, and I give it away and say, oh, I worked so hard for that. And it's gone. I like what someone said. Don't give until it hurts. Give until it feels good. Just give and give and give. And finally, it's like, I don't got nothing. Praise the Lord, I don't have to worry about anything. I don't have nothing. Giving isn't for God's benefit, it's for ours. Let me put this one down. Number four, faith. 1 Timothy 6, 6 and 7. Let me read that to you real quick. He says, we read this here a little bit ago, but look what he says. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Faith, just trusting God. God, I believe you're going to give me exactly what I need. And if you don't give it to me, I'm going to take it. I don't need it. It's not good for me. And it's simply a matter of faith. You know what I found out? Most sins we struggle with boil down to a matter of just having faith in God. Just having faith in God. Contentment, Spurgeon said, is in our mind, not in our possessions or in our condition. It's how we view things. My grandfather, my dad's father, we called him Pop-Up Leatherman. His name was Sam Leatherman, Samuel Leatherman. One of the most godly men I've ever met. Mennonite fella, but saved, I have no doubt about it, loved the Lord. When he would pray as a kid, it was like God was there when he was praying. Have you ever been around people like that? Just an amazing, humble man. He developed cancer. And got into his bones, became bone cancer. Now, I understand that bone cancer is extremely painful. Am I correct? That is one that's very, very painful. And it was in his back. And my dad would go see him. I was in Bible college at the time, and Dad would go see him. And he'd call me up and he said, Pop-Up is in so much pain, in so much pain. And he said, pray for Pop-Up. And so we would pray. One day my dad called me and he said, I had an interesting conversation with Pop-Up last night. He said, I was talking to him and he said, I said something to the effect, my dad called him Pop. And he said, Pop, I'm sorry that you're hurting so bad. He said, I'm sorry you're in so much pain. My grandfather made this statement to my dad, and it's just burned in my heart and mind. He said, son, men far greater than I have suffered far more than I've suffered. I have nothing to complain about. And that's something. Men far greater than I have suffered far more than I. I have nothing to complain about. In the midst of overwhelming pain, he just trusted God and was content. What a challenge. If we could get to the point in our Christian life where we just say, God, whatever you bring into my life, whatever you allow, you're good to me. You're better to me than I deserve. And I rejoice in your goodness. That is contentment. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us, Lord, to develop this mindset. Lord, I need it as much as anybody. And so we pray as we go into prepare for our revival service and go into the revival meetings next week, that you would stir our hearts, that you'd help us as individuals, myself included, we would humble ourselves and just be content and rejoice in your grace and mercy that you show us on a daily basis. I wonder how many with our heads are bowed and eyes are closed would say with me, say, Pastor, this coming week, I'm just going to make a deliberate effort to humble myself before God and rejoice in His goodness to me and make a diligent effort to not allow discontentment to creep in my heart and life and pray for revival. How many people join with me on that? God bless you. That's my prayer. And maybe tonight in a small crowd, we could just kneel at an altar and say, God, pour out your Spirit. God, stir in our hearts. Send revival of contentment and joy that the power of God could be upon us. I believe if we ask God for that, He would do it for us. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Austin's playing the invitation. Maybe tonight God spoke to your heart. You just want to come to an altar and say, God, really stir my heart. Help me rejoice in the goodness you've done. Send a revival, dear Lord, of joy and blessing, that folks can see your hand in my life, that I would have the right perspective on what you allow and bring into my life, and what God could do if we just learn to trust Him, just learn to rejoice.